How you doing out there this morning?
Good.
You look good. You like the weather out there? It smells like pumpkin spice. Let's get our Bibles out this morning. We're in John chapter 10. I'm going to read a few verses to you in just a minute. I hope you're enjoying the book of John as much as I'm enjoying it. I've preached through it several times. Every time I dig into the text, the Holy Spirit just brings more and more. You know, you could read a verse of Scripture all your life, and then the one time the Holy Spirit turns the light on and illuminates it to you, it's fresh. Amen. And that's the beauty of God's Word. Don't ever think, oh, well, I read the Bible or I read this, gospel, and I'm one and done. No, it's the living, breathing Word. It's alive. And the Holy Spirit illuminates different things to us at different times, amen? So we're in chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 11 through 21 in just a minute. Let's thank God for the word, and then we'll jump in. Lord, we thank you this morning that we can come into your house on a crisp fall morning, and we can worship you, Lord, and Holy Spirit, that you move in this place, that you touch us as we approach you, Lord, and we worship you, that you move among us. We're so thankful for the move of the Holy Spirit. We're so thankful for the touch of heaven. God, we pray that you would continue as we've given you a sacrifice of praise and prepared our hearts for the word, that there be good ground in us, that the things that you bring to us today, we would receive with gladness, we would mix with faith, and that we would put them not just in our minds, not just in our hearts, but that you would get them into our spirits, so that the word would change the way we act and think and feel and live. We don't want to be hearers, Lord. We want to be doers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. John 10, starting in verse 11, Jesus speaking, this is what he says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters the flock. He flees because he's a hired hand and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it back. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down of my own. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back. This commandment I received from my Father. Verse 19, dissension occurred among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the words of one who is demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of those who are blind, can it? And so we stop there. Jesus is, again, revealing himself. We talked about these I am statements. You hear it all the time. When he says I am, he's claiming divinity because only God calls himself I am. He revealed himself to Moses through the burning bush. Who should I tell them sent me? Tell them I am sent me. Now here Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we're seeing this claims of divinity here that the people are excited about, that the people feel that God is with them, but the religious community is upset and they're declaring, you know, that this guy's out of his mind, that he's blaspheming, that we know who he is, we know who his mother and father is. So there's this constant tension in Jesus's ministry as he just goes about doing the Father's will. Do you feel that constant tension maybe in your own life? The more you do the will of God, the more resistance there is. The more you line your life up with the Scripture and you let the Holy Spirit order your steps, the more pushback there is from the darkness, from other people, from even people close to you who don't really understand the call of God or the move of God in your life. Oh, I thought, Pastor, if I just did what God wanted me to do, everything would fall into place and it'd be easy. I'm sorry to say that sometimes the more we do the right things, the more resistance we attract. Jesus did it all right, yet there was resistance. I am the good shepherd. What a statement there. Following the whole sheep and shepherd analogy, we're not an agrarian society. A lot of us have probably never been around farm animals. How many people have ever seen a flock of sheep with a shepherd? Just a few people, amen. You know, they got what Jesus was saying. He was talking their language. Sometimes we're a little disconnected from that. You know, some people think that, you know, food comes from the grocery store, that it doesn't, you know. You know, in the meat section where they grow those steaks. These guys, you know, shepherded, and they had the flocks, and this culture understood, and Jesus is using the sheep and the shepherd analogy to connect with them and to illustrate a point. He uses it in a parabolic sense as he's giving a parable here. He wants them, you know, to think about the implications here, and we need to think about it today. What does a shepherd do for the sheep? You know, if you don't understand this, a sheep without a shepherd is dead already. Yep. Sheep are, I hate to say it, they're not smart. You know, and I've been around cattle, I've been around sheep, I've been around, you know, all kinds of livestock, and they do what they do. They run by instinct, but they're not very smart. And sheep aren't very smart. In fact, if you see the way they behave, sometimes you'll shake your head, and then you realize that the word compares us to them, and you go, oh, I see the connection. But sheep without shepherd are dead because sheep can't even defend themselves. They're not predators. They have no teeth. They have no claws. All a sheep can do when the wolf attacks, when the lion attacks, when the bear attacks is bleat. That's all they can do. Bah. You know what that translates into? Help. What does a shepherd do for the sheep? When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, what does that mean? Well, shepherds guide their sheep. They bring them to safe places, places of provision. Shepherds provide for their sheep everything that they need, food and water, protection. They care for the sheep. They doctor them. They nurse them. They take care of them when they're little babies. And there's all kinds of stories about how shepherds use wisdom in taking care of sheep and wayward sheep. I don't have time to get into that now, but realize the shepherd guides, provides, he cares for, he protects the sheep. And you and I need spiritual protection, amen? You and I need to be, why? Because we have adversaries that are out there just like sheep do. And I have chickens, and you know what I notice about chicken? Everything likes chicken. The coyotes on my property, the foxes on my property, the raccoons, the hawks, everybody likes chicken. Winner, winner, chicken dinner, not on my watch. But I got to watch constantly. I've got hawks diving down. I've got foxes just, you know, around the coop and all these things. The livestock, those animals, the sheep, they need protection. Now, think how awesome it is that we have divine protection. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Divine protection. That's a good kind of protection to have, amen. Divine provision. Divine guidance. Divine care. Are you getting this morning, amen? That's what Jesus is saying. I'm doing all this stuff for you. I protect you. I lead you. I guide you. I care for you. Let me be your shepherd, amen. There are always sheep among the sheepfold that are wayward and they wander and they get lost and they get eaten. Why? Because when you're separated from the flock and you're not under the care of the shepherd, you're just an easy mark for the enemy. The Lord also you know, with the shepherd and the sheep motif here, just, you know, making these points, and I hope that you're getting them today, and I hope that you're rejoicing in the fact that God watches out for you, he provides for you, he cares for you, he protects you. It's this divine blessing that we have in being in Christ. But the Lord Jesus is also hinting here in verse 11 at his death on the cross. Look what he says, "I am the good shepherd." We get it, Lord, and that's wonderful. "And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." What's Jesus saying there? They're not picking up what he's laying down, but he's saying, "I'm going to lay my life down for you." Yeah. Part of me caring for you, protecting you, guiding you, leading you, keeping you, is that I'm going to lay my life down for you. Lord, why do you have to do that? Because your sinner's lost in sin, and I'm going to break the power of sin on the cross, and I'm going to give to you the free gift of eternal life. Amen. I'm going to lay my life down for the sheep. You would think about David, who was a shepherd, who said, "I fought the lion and the bear." Why did he fight a lion and a bear? Because the lion and the bear were predators that were going to take the sheep. And as a good shepherd, David fought a lion, he fought a bear, and he beat them, and he protected the sheep. And that was part of his testimony. But understand, there is one adversary, there is one predator, there is one evil that none of us could ever fight, never overcome, and that was the power of sin. Only Jesus could face that enemy. Only Jesus could beat that enemy for us. Only Jesus on the cross. And so he says, "I'm the good shepherd." Why am I good? Because I lay my life down for the sheep. He's foreshadowing the cross. The disciples don't want to hear about the cross. They don't want to think about losing him. But Jesus is telling them very subtly, "I'm headed to the cross, guys. And it's a good thing, because it's what's going to bring redemption to the lost." In verses 12 and 13, Jesus distinguishes the difference between a shepherd and a hireling. Say hireling. There's those who are hired to work with the sheep, and there are those who are shepherds of the sheep. Now let's take a look at verse 12 and 13. "He who is a hired hand," that's a hireling, "and not a shepherd." So there's the difference there, a hired hand and a shepherd. The hired hand is not a shepherd. "He who is the hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters the flock." So the hireling is someone who works with the sheep. He's someone who's around the sheep, but he has nothing invested in the sheep. And I want you to hear this today. There are many people who are in ministry who are not shepherds at heart. They're hirelings. Come on, church. And you, as sheep, have to be able to discern. If you put yourself under a hireling, you have to be able to discern, are they a shepherd or not? Because all of us need shepherds in our lives. All of us need others around us to protect us and guide us. None of us can do it on our own. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. But God help any of us if we're under a hireling. A hireling is not a shepherd. He doesn't own the sheep. What does he do? When he sees the trouble coming, he sees the wolf, the lion, the bear, he doesn't stand up and fight for the sheep. He flees, and then the wolf snatches and scatters. And I want you to see this. The hireling has nothing invested in the sheep. It's just a job to him. It's just, you know, a means of making revenue. It's just a vocation. He has no emotional connection to the sheep. He has no financial investment in the sheep. You know, livestock is expensive. And if you're a farmer and you have cows, you protect them because they're worth a lot of money. My father-in-law has bulls that are hundreds of thousands of dollars, Black Angus bulls that he studs out. Listen, you protect a bull that's worth 250 grand. Some of you are looking at me funny now. But the hireling has no investment in the sheep. The hireling has no emotional connection to the sheep. The hireling's actual level of commitment to the sheep is accurately displayed in a time of crisis. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying when it's crunch time, when it's go time, when the wolf shows up, when the lion shows up, when the bear shows up, that's the time of crisis. Now you're going to see the level of commitment that's in the hireling. When the wolf shows up, what do? They run. They protect themselves. They don't protect the sheep. You see the difference between a hireling and a shepherd? Maybe some of you have been in ministries, been in churches, been around people who claim to be Christians, and they had no shepherd's heart, and they didn't care about the sheep, and they didn't protect the sheep. It was all about them. If you've been around the block a little bit like I have, you've seen hirelings before, and they are a menace to the body of Christ. They fleece the sheep for their own financial benefit. They use people to elevate themselves. I wish somebody would wake up here this morning and say amen. And it's in the body of Christ as a plague. Now, I know it's hard for the sheep to identify the hirelings because there again, sheep aren't that smart. But you and I need discernment. We need wisdom. We need to grow up into spiritual maturity so that we can identify these things, amen? You're not lambs anymore. You're old muttons now. So the shepherd and the hireling, Jesus makes the differentiate. He's showing the differences. He's kind of illustrating that. The hireling has no emotional connection, has no financial investment. He runs away, he protects himself. He doesn't defend the sheep. Now, you might think, all right, well, that's the hireling. We got a beat on him. But what about the wolves? Who are the wolves that attack God's people? So there's a lot of implications in this parable here as Jesus is saying some things to his disciples that we need to understand. Because you know what? Whether we like it or not, we come to church, we dress up, we smile, we put our best clothes on, we throw some cologne on, and everybody looks good, smells good. But the thing is, there are wolves in the body of Christ. There are those who merchandise, who use other people, who are all about financial gain or personal elevating their egos. And understand something. We need to know about the wolves. You say, well, how do you know the wolves? How can you spot the wolves? Well, you spot them by what they do, of course. A wolf is going to act like a wolf. The text tells us plainly that the wolves snatch up the sheep and they scatter the flock. Did you hear that? They snatch and they scatter. They come in and they grab the weak ones. They come in and they grab the isolated one. And then when they grab that one and they drag that one away and kill it and eat it, they scatter the flock. Why? Because the flock is now horrified that they've been attacked. It's powerful here this morning. Who are the wolves that attack God's people? Well, certainly it's the devil behind every wolf because the devil has the wolf nature, that he's a predator, that he hates what God loves, that he hates people, that he hates the potential that every one of us have to serve God and spend eternity with God. So he is the spirit that drives the wolf. Behind every wolf are the fingerprints of hell, the fingerprints of the enemy. He's ultimately behind every person, every religion, every government, every organization that persecutes the church of Jesus Christ. See, the scripture says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but it's easy for us to see the flesh and blood attacks against the church. It's easy for us to see the flesh and blood attacks against our spirituality. There are those people, there are those religions that hate Christians and murder them. I don't know if you know what's going on right now in the earth, but in Nigeria, the Muslims are slaughtering Christians by the thousands. And we don't even hear about it. It doesn't even make the news cycle. But there are wolves that have always attacked the body of Christ. Behind the wolf is the enemy, the devil. The text is warning us not just about spiritual warfare and principalities and powers and all of these things. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But the text is also warning us about what's in the church. It's easy to point to what's outside the church. Oh, it's governments, it's false religions, it's people that hate Christians and then we need to pray for them. No, but within the church, there's also the attack of the wolf. And all throughout the New Testament, the writers of it warn us about false teachers and false prophets and false preachers, people who say they're Christians, but they're not called of God. They're hirelings. They're not shepherds. They don't have a shepherd's heart. They don't serve the good shepherd as under shepherds. They're there to fleece the flock. There have always been and there always will be false teachers, false preachers, spiritual frauds and counterfeits that prey on the church. There's wolves in the body of Christ. The scripture calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. I know you've heard that before. There again, we need a level of discernment to spot the wolves. We need a level of discernment to discern them. Why? Because the wolf will devour you if you stray away from the shepherd, and the wolf draws you to himself. But they look like sheep. They sound like sheep. They talk like sheep. But they're not sheep. They're wolves. So this is sobering here, and by the looks on your faces out there, we're sobered up right now. So I came to church to be blessed and have fun today. Sorry to disappoint you. How can we know who the wolves are? By what they do, of course. They snatch and they scatter. That word snatch there is the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 to describe the rapture. Some people say, oh, the rapture is not even in Scripture. They don't understand Scripture. They don't understand Greek. They don't understand the Latin Vulgate. The word rapture is from the word raptuso, which is the Latin Vulgate. But the word harpazo is the Greek word that's in the New Testament. It talks about the snatching away of the church. There's an event described in Scripture several times in several places. The foremost place, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, is where Jesus harpazo snatches up the church and we meet him in the sky, amen. And it's the first phase of the coming of Christ. Jesus will return in two phases. The first phase, he'll be unseen. He'll snatch up his church and he'll take them to heaven. The second phase, when he returns, every eye will see him, and he'll return in his glory and splendor and set up his millennial reign. Now, I don't want to get into too much eschatology this morning, because I can see your eyes glazing over already. But understand this word, harpazo, is to snatch up. And he's talking about that's exactly what the wolves do when they come. They snatch up people. They seize them, grab them by force, and they carry them away. That's actually what the word means, to seize, to grab, to carry away by force. And I want you to see that. That's a description of how the wolf works. He doesn't just come in and just, you know, pick up the sheep and go, okay, we're going for dinner. He bites him. He claws him. He paws him. He grabs him by the throat. He drags him away. And that's what they do. And you got to understand that snatching, that harpazo, that Greek word there, it's to carry someone away by force. So what do wolves do? They carry believers away from the safety of the good shepherd by tricking them into following false shepherds. This is why we need wisdom. I know the Bible calls us sheep, but as a shepherd, an under-shepherd who follows the good shepherd, I'm tired of watching sheep get drug away by wolves and torn to pieces. I'm tired of seeing people ripped out of the church to follow other people who are not sheep but wolves. I'm tired of seeing people taken advantage of by those who say they're leaders in the body of Christ. And you should be tired of it too. The more mature we get, we should realize that, you know, there are those wolves out there that snatch people away. And I've seen it in over 30 plus years of ministry. I've seen people, and you know who they prey on? The young sheep, the little lambs. Why? Because they're not very smart, and they're very trusting. And when someone comes in with smooth speech and with, you know, flashy words, or, you know, that they're charismatic. Our world is enamored by those who are smooth of speech. You know, some people vote for politicians who they know are lying, but they like the way they speak. Oh, listen to them. Yeah, that's, they're telling me everything I want to hear. They're giving me all kinds of free stuff. That's stupid. So, the wolves snatch and they carry away. And look what it says, they snatch. That means they'll drag the young ones away. They'll drag the foolish ones away to from under the covering of the good shepherd, away from Jesus, to follow after false shepherds, wolves. Now, the false shepherds who aren't slick enough and aren't charismatic enough to draw people away to themselves, some people just can't draw people to themselves. Yeah. The level of charisma that certain people have, whether they're, you know, whether they're business leaders or politicians. Some people are very charismatic. And that's a double-edged sword. It can be very dangerous. Because they're so slick and they're so smooth, they can draw people to follow themselves. But those who aren't slick enough and aren't charismatic enough to draw people away to follow themselves, they're content with scattering the sheep. See, they what do? They snatch them, and if they can't snatch them, they scatter them. How do they scatter them? They confuse them. They tell them half-truths. They give them false doctrines. They attack God-ordained leadership. Oh, don't listen to the pastor. He doesn't care about you. He's too busy for you. You know, come to me. I'll teach you. I'll disciple you. I'll be your spiritual sugar daddy. Smile. It's good for your face. And that's what they do. You say, how do you know that? I've seen it for over 30 plus years. So Jesus is warning them. He's saying, guys, I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to lay my life down for the sheep. But there's hirelings out there. You've got to be able to pick up on them. And there's wolves out there. And this is what the wolves do. They snatch and they scatter. They harpazo. They grab and they carry people away by force. We in the body of Christ need to learn to protect one another, especially protect the young sheep, especially to protect the new convert. Anybody getting me today? There again, rolling with the agrarian ideas, you know, animals protect each other. You know that? Have you ever seen like a buffalo? When you go after one buffalo, what do? All the other buffaloes circle around them. I remember on my father-in-law's farm, we had a doctor up a cow. He had some sort of drop foot or something, but we needed to shoot a dart into him and put some medicine in him. And guess who God chose to do the shooting? The shooter. So we're trying to dart this cow, and you know what all the other cows did? They circled them. And I can't get a shot, and we're circling around with the truck. We're having lots of fun on the Saskatchewan prairie there. And there, I'm like, I can't believe they know. They know we're going after this one. And, you know, it took us a long time to separate them, to get the medicine into that one. But it's like I was just shocked by how protective they were of one another. You know, in the body of Christ, sometimes the wolf comes and they're carrying the lambs away and we're like, oh, well, they're dumb. Do we protect each other? Do we fight for each other? Do we call out, hey, wolf, 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 wolf? Do we call it out? Do we warn the simple and the young? We can learn a little bit from cows. So Jesus is making his points here. Verse 13, if you're following along with me, John 10, go to verse 13. It says, he flees. Who flees? The hireling flees. The hired hand does not care about the sheep. So he's making the point here. A hireling will never risk anything to defend the sheep because he doesn't care about them at all. He only cares about his own enrichment, his own comfort, his own paycheck, you know, and that's the thing. Do we care about other believers? Do we care about our brothers and sisters in Nigeria who are being slaughtered? Enough to pray for them, enough to send finances, enough to do something, to make some noise that someone would stand up for them. Do we care about other believers that maybe go to other churches that have church splits or have scandals and stuff, and the fallout leaves people just scattered? Because that's what wolves do. They create drama, and then people are scattered when churches split, when pastors fall. How much do we care about other believers? We could all grow in this area. It's the default setting of fallen human nature, that means all of us have it, to care way too much about ourselves and to care about others according to what they do for us. That was worth getting up for this morning. It's the default setting. What does that mean? I mean, it's all of us. We care too much about ourselves. Am I comfortable? Am I happy? Do I have enough? Am I pampered? It's all about me. You know, God bless me and, you know, hooray for me. And it's all about us. And then when we look around, well, who else do I care about? Well, what do they do for me? This is human nature. You know what shows real integrity? You know what shows the real love of Jesus? When we minister to and care for and help people who could never do anything to repay us. when we give to people who could never give back. Amen. You know what the world does? The world goes, well, I'll do it for you, but you got to do something for me. Or I'll do this for you, but now you owe me. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. That's not godly. That's worldly. But that's our default setting. So the universal mark of the hireling is that he only cares about himself. He doesn't really care about the sheep. We need to evaluate how we care for others, how we care for the lost, how we care for our brothers and sisters in this church and in the church universal. We've got to evaluate that and say, God, stretch my heart. Let it break for the lost. Let it break for the persecuted church. Verse 14 and 15, Jesus contrasts the way he shepherds with the way the hireling shepherds. And listen to what he says. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. That's a statement right there. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus is saying, here's the contrast. And he likes to make contrasts and comparisons so it clicks for us and we get it. He's saying the contrast between the way I shepherd and the hireling shepherd, here's the main difference. The hireling never invested time and effort it takes to know the sheep. Jesus knows each one of his sheep intimately. Amen. Isn't that cool that he knows us? Yes. Amen. You know, that verse in scripture that says he knows the numbers, the hairs on your head. For some of us, it's not very, you know, it's like, he's like three, you got three. But not very impressive, Lord, but you know, He knows us intimately. That's awesome. That God just didn't go, oh, yeah, Rick, he's one of them Christians in America, in New York, at Full Gospel. No, he knows me intimately. He knows you intimately. He knows how you think, how you feel, what makes you tick, what excites you, what you're afraid of. Do you know he knows all of that? The hireling never gets, he never invests the time to know the sheep. Be careful about people who obviously are not invested in you, who don't care about you, who can't even remember your name, who don't know anything about you. That's not a shepherd. That's a hireling. They've seen you for 10 years and they're still calling you the wrong name. You might want to correct them, but it's an indication. Jesus knows each one of us intimately, and that's a beautiful thing, and that's the difference between the way he shepherds and the way the hireling shepherds. I know my own, Jesus says, and my own know me. Isn't that Christianity right there? To know him and to be known. To be able to stand before him and just be exactly who we are. No performance, no pomp, no circumstance, just here I am, Lord. Some of you look really awkward now. You're like, why? Because in the world, it's all about a facade, all about a presentation, all about putting my best foot forward. Here's my good side. This is my bad side. You know, and we don't like people to see our rough edges. But God knows all of them. Jesus knows all of them. He knows all our flaws, all our failures, all our sins, all our wrong intentions. And he loves us anyway. With all the warts and all the wrinkles and all the bumps and all the bruises, Jesus says, yeah, that one's mine. I know him and I love him and he knows me. Come on. It's beautiful right there. I know my own and my own know me. What a powerful example. As if that wasn't powerful enough, Jesus then equates his connection to us with his oneness with the Father. This is just incredible. He says, I'm the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. Listen to verse 15. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, that's how intimately he knows us. And that's how much he wants us to know him. Jesus and the Father were one, amen? And he wants that oneness with us. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16 is interesting because it's provocative in the sense where, you know, as we read it, we can't help but wonder who the other sheep are. Say other. Jesus talks about some other sheep here. And, you know, when you read this, you got to say, well, who's he talking about there? And we're going to dig into that a little bit. And I have other sheep. What you talking about, Jesus? They are not of this fold. And we got to look into this. I must bring them also. So he says, I got other sheep. I'm talking to you guys. They're not of this fold. They're not of, you know, they're not from you, but they're other sheep. And he says, I must bring them also. Listen, and they will listen to my voice. What's the mark of a sheep belonging to a shepherd? They know the shepherd's voice. They will listen to my voice and will become one flock with one shepherd. So when you look at that, you know, many people have speculated, who are these other sheep, you know? Are they other religions? Or is it the Jehovah's Witnesses? Is it the Mormons? You know, is it, you know, people from other planets? Does God have other planets full of people, other sheep? I've heard all kinds of crazy stuff. Are they really people, you know, who are really way out there, you know, like Mets fans or something? You know, are they... I had to go there, sorry. But, you know, who are these other sheep? Well, you got to look at the context of the statement and who he's speaking to. When Jesus says, you know, to the crowd that he's talking to, you know, I have other sheep, he's talking primarily to a Jewish audience. Who are the early church? Who are these people who are going to be the early church? They were converted Jews who believed in Christ. Now, he's talking to Jews here, and he says, I have other sheep. So the answer to the question, or who the other sheep are, it's us. The other sheep are the Gentiles. For the Jewish people listening, Jesus is talking about other sheep. If he says, I'm going to save the Gentiles, everybody's mind would have just went boom. There would have been all kinds of head coverings and robes and beards everywhere. Poof. It would have blew their minds. What? You're going to save Gentiles? They're crazy. They're lost. They're on the outside. We're the people of God. Jesus says, you're the people of God. I'm going to save a bunch of you, but I'm going to save some other ones, and I got some other sheep, and they're going to become one flock with one shepherd. That's the church of Jesus Christ. That's the body of Christ. That's you and I. The early church, made up of Jewish converts and Gentile converts, all brought into one place, becoming the church. Amen. We're the other sheep. I'm so thankful that Jesus included the other sheep. Amen. Because it's you and I. They will listen to my voice. Do you hear what he said about us? Are we doing it? Listen to his voice. They will become one flock with one shepherd. Verse 17 and 18 indirectly answers an age-old question. I'm going to bring this in for a landing here real quick. You know, when a preacher says he's going to bring it in for a landing, it means it's only an hour or two left. So verse 17 and 18, he says, for this reason, my Father loves me because I lay down my life for my sheep. I'm going to die for you guys. And listen, and that I might take it back. What's that about? You're going to die and you're going to take it back. Where I come from, if you take it back, that means you cancel it out. Remember when you used to play like games with kids or trade cards and stuff? No givesies, no backsies. Right? You can't renege on this. But Jesus says something interesting here. He's like, I'm going to lay my life down. Okay, we're all excited about that. So that I might take it back. No one has taken it from me. I lay it down on my own. I have the authority to lay it down. Talking about his life. I have the authority to take it back. This commandment I received from my Father. So 17 and 18 indirectly answer an age-old question. And the question is this. Who killed Jesus? People fight about this. People argue about this. People persecute certain groups of people because of this, because people say, well, the Jews killed him. I've heard people call the Jewish people Christ killers. Have you heard that? Yeah. Well, the Jews killed him. Well, no, the Romans killed him. They're the ones who pounded the nails. No. It was Judas who killed him. He betrayed him, one of his own. Judas killed Jesus. Judas sent him to the cross. No. It was the mob who killed him. They said, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Listen, it wasn't the Jews. It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't Judas. It wasn't the mob. Every one of those is wrong. Nobody killed Jesus. He willingly laid his life down for us by his own accord. Once and for all, get this right. No one killed Jesus. Who killed Jesus? Let's get him. You can't kill Jesus. If Jesus didn't want to go to the cross, he could have went and legions of angels would have showed up. In scripture, where one angel shows up, everybody falls over like they're dead. He said to Pilate, I can call legions of angels. You want to see some angels, Pilate, there? I have the power over you. Answer for yourself. Jesus must have had to stop himself from laughing. You have no power over me except what my Father gives you. You can't kill Jesus. Barabbas just, he outflanked the whole Trinity, the whole Godhead. They didn't see that coming. Barabbas, no, it was the mob. We thought they'd be on our side, but they turned on Jesus. No, Jesus wasn't killed by anyone. He laid his life down for two reasons. One, to please the Father, and two, because he loved us. Amen. I'm the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. Why are you going to die, Jesus? Because I love you. Because I know if I don't, your sins will overtake you and they'll separate you from me for eternity. So I'm going to die for you because I love you. And I'm going to go to that cross to please my Father. No one took his life. He laid it down. What did Jesus mean when he said, I have the authority to lay it down and I have the authority to take it back? Well, just as Jesus foreshadowed the cross, the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Here he foreshadows the resurrection. That's what he means when he says, I can lay it down and I can take it up again. You see, the grave couldn't hold him. Hell couldn't stop him. The enemy couldn't beat him. The grave was not his final resting place. He rose again on the third day, man. So he said, yeah, I laid my life down, but I'm going to take it back. What did he mean? I'm going to rise again on the third day. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a risen Savior, amen. Too many people serving dead religion, dead programs, dead rituals, dead ceremony. We don't serve a dead God. We serve a living God. Amen. So I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back. He foreshadows the cross. I'll lay my life down. He foreshadows the resurrection. I have the authority to take it back. Death, hell, and the grave couldn't stop him. Jesus is alive forevermore. Amen. Now, there again, they're not understanding what he's saying, but we are understanding it today, amen. Verses 19 through 20, and I close with this. I'm serious this time. Dissension. Say dissension. So Jesus reveals himself as God, I am. He reveals himself as the good shepherd. He talks about the fact he's going to die. He talks about the fact he's going to rise again. All these beautiful things he's revealing to the generation. And the byproduct among the religious crowd is dissension. Dissension occurred among the Jews because of these words. Many were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the words of one who's demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of those who are blind, can it? And so there's a split among the religious crowd again. And there it is, the mixed reviews. Anytime you do anything for God, anytime you do anything for the kingdom, even when Jesus himself showed up, there were mixed reviews. Some people loved him, some people hated him. Some people couldn't get enough of him, and some couldn't get rid of him fast enough. And that's still the generation that we live in. For you and I who know him as the good shepherd of our souls, we can't get enough of him. For the world around us that doesn't want to hear it, they're like, just shut up about this. We don't want to hear about Jesus. Whatever camp you're in will determine your eternal destiny. So choose wisely. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you this morning for the word. We thank you that we can worship and we can hear your word in this place. We thank you for Jesus, the good shepherd of our soul. You care for us, you lead us, you guide us, you protect us. Father, give us wisdom to spot wolves. Give us wisdom to spot the hireling. Lord God, those who are using the kingdom for their own benefit, Lord, and help us and put us under shepherds that will protect and preserve the good things that you have placed in our lives. Lord, I pray for the body of Christ today. I pray for the persecuted church today. I pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are giving up their lives to maintain their faith. God, help us to care and to pray and to roll up our sleeves and do whatever we can to protect and preserve the sheep from the wolves. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.